Well, it's good to be together and worship the Lord with one another this morning. And we're going to turn our attention further to God's Word. I invite you to open your Bibles or your bulletins to Ephesians 5, to Ephesians chapter 5, where I'll be reading, beginning with verse 18, to pick up the spirit of the text. But my focus will be on the latter part of this passage that I'm reading, verses 21 through 24. Last week, as we at River Valley Reform began worshiping here with you all, I mentioned that I just picked up preaching where I was beforehand, that we've been going through the book of Ephesians, and so I don't want you to think I came here with a target or a purpose. That's the beauty of expository preaching, just preaching through a book of the Bible. You just take what comes, and so that's where we are today. And we're going to be looking at a subject of quite interest regarding our marital roles. Some of us were over at a class this morning at College Hill, and a marriage class, and they were actually talking about the subject of submission there. So if you're in that class, you're getting a double dose this morning. Maybe the Lord has a message for us in that. I'm going to begin reading with verse 18, because I wanted us to especially look at verse 21 this morning. But it's really at the end of this long Pauline sentence, so that's why I want to pick up with verse 18. I treated this last week, but you may, if you were paying attention, I didn't really treat that last phrase of verse 21, so I want to start there today. Hear God's word. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Well, we need to pray. And so let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be able to have this special day that you have set aside by having your Son raised from the dead on this day so long ago, the first day of the week. And now your people gather so that we can worship you and listen to you, O God, that you have given us your word, and it tells us and instructs us in very particular ways in how we are to live in this world as we journey with you. And so we do pray for the help of your Spirit. You promise to fill the church with your Spirit as we obey you. And so we ask, O God, that you would do so even now. For Jesus' sake, we pray and ask. Amen. Well, submission. This idea of a woman, a wife, submitting to her husband often causes outrage rather than an earnest desire to listen to such a message. To some people, maybe they don't just get angry about it, and perhaps they just joke about it, try to diminish it that way a bit. I recall a number of years ago, I was over at the Philippines in a pastor's conference, and there was one particular man that kept going around this conference, and he would go up to different people. I heard him do this several times, and he says, "Do you believe the Bible teaches that men are the head of the home, the head of their wives?" And all these guys would say, "Yes, we believe that." And then he would say, "Well, did you know that means that the wife is the neck? If the man's the head, the wife is the neck. She turns the head whichever way she wants." And so he was trying to, downplay, make a joke about this whole concept of submission. Well, whether one laughs off the idea of submission as a quaint custom of a bygone era, or perhaps more what we face this day, strive militantly against it and try to eradicate it, there's a common root at both of those responses. And it's really a disbelief in the gospel itself. Because this whole idea of submission is rooted in the gospel. And it really reveals a beauty and goodness of the gospel as we learn and understand submission. And we need to see it that way. If some young guy who's a starting rock musician were to tell you that Beethoven really didn't know what he was doing, and he didn't really understand music all that well, I think rather than take his word for it, you'd kind of, you know, say, you just don't know what you're talking about. And when people speak against the beauty of submission, and particularly in the Christian family, they just don't know what they're talking about. Because this is a beautiful thing that God calls his people to. And it's those who are immature or those who are attacking the gospel that really don't understand. And so I pray this morning that God would help all of us to see that there's nothing more glorious than a willing submission. Well, to get us there, we're going to have to think through this with one another. And there's four ways in which I want us to think about this whole subject. I want us to look at the mistaken notions about submission, because often when people are arguing against it, they're not even talking about what the Bible's talking about with respect to submission. So we have to look at these mistaken notions. And then we want to look at the clear commands that are certainly given here about submission. And then we want to consider the supreme example of the subject of submission. And finally, the beautiful picture that emerges in submission. So first of all, the mistaken notions about submission. And the first mistaken notion about this whole subject of submission is that it's only about women that need to think about this topic. Well, nothing could be further from the truth, and that's why I wanted us to go back to verse 21. We are told there to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is a Christian quality, not just a womanly quality. And so there are all kinds of ways that we are to be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, as it says in other versions. Yet stating that, I have to quickly go to another mistaken notion. The way that this passage is often treated, particularly in liberal churches, they will take that general command, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and they'll use that as a blanket statement that covers whatever shows up next. And so they say, yeah, Paul goes on to teach in his culture in his day that women are to submit to their husbands. But the same is true. The husbands are to submit to their wives as well. And they just basically eradicate the whole idea of submission in so doing, treating it that way. I mean, what Paul is actually doing here is he's telling us we're to submit to one another. Now, here are the different realms of life in which you're going to see this worked out. First of all, in the family, you're going to see wives submitting to their husbands. And then it goes down and talks about children submitting to their parents and slaves to their masters and so forth. He's giving us examples and places to apply this. And just as silly as it would be to tell parents that they're to submit to their children, although a lot of people seem to, if you go to Walmart, that seems to be the way their houses run. It would be silly, it would be wrong to say that this is teaching an equality of submission in the Christian home. Submission is to be found in a loving Christian home. A third wrongful notion then that comes up is that this would mean that men are not subjected to anyone. But that's just not true. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, when Paul addresses this topic, he reminds the men, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. God is the head of Christ. All men are to be in submission to Jesus Christ. And the way that that gets worked out in the church is that every man is to be under the subjection of the elders of the church. Paul told the church, well, whoever wrote Hebrews, Paul or whoever wrote Hebrews said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I've seen a lot of men who want to put a heavy hand down in their home life, and yet they fail to submit themselves to anyone outside their home, in the church or in other realms. And that's just sinful and a wrong understanding of this command. There's a fourth mistaken notion. And it's that what this is teaching here is that every woman is subject to all men. That's not the case. This is a very narrowly defined. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's all this is about. That's all this is about. I've seen sons look at this command and think somehow that it means that because it's teaching male dominance, that they don't have to listen to their mothers, which is just a violation of the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And to that we have to say, wrong. I've seen men think that this means they don't really have to respect a female boss in the workplace. Wrong. I've seen men think that someone else in society where a woman has some authority over them, that because it's a woman, they don't have to listen to what she says. Wrong. This is a very narrow command for the Christian home, where it's asking a wife, commanding a wife, to be subject to her own husband. And that takes us to the final wrongful notion about this command. Some think that what the Bible is teaching here is the enforcement of submission by the husband to the wife. And that's also wrong. Paul does not say, husbands, make your wife submit. He's calling the wives to do this out of their own fear of the Lord. We hear regularly of dominant men forcing their wives, based on commands such as this one, to submit to all kinds of abuse and evil. And to that, we must say, flee. If you're being abused, flee. That's your duty to preserve your life. Flee from such men. Report their abuse. Come to the elders and tell us about it. Because that's not what the Christian home is to look like at all. A man who is forcing submission wrongly and hurting his family and his wife, he's just a little tyrant, and he needs to be dealt with by others outside that home. And so we need to understand that there's a lot of ways to take this commandment and get it wrong. So does it have any application to us? Well, as one of my grandsons likes to say, oh yes, baby, oh yes. Whenever he's excited about something. And so let's look at the clear command regarding submission. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, or submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Couldn't be more clear. But those four last words where I get my sermon title from are so important to our understanding of this. Hodge says that this phrase does not express similarity, as though the obedience of the wife to her husband was to be as devout and as unconditional as that which she is bound to render to the Lord. So when it's saying, as to the Lord, you're not to read it like, I have to obey my husband like I obey Jesus. No, that's idolatry. You've only got one Lord and one true master over you. As the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. We have a supreme allegiance. But what we are to understand this is that your submission, your subjection, Peter even uses the word obedience in 1 Peter 3, is to be lived out as to the Lord. As you are honoring Jesus Christ, one of the ways that you obey Jesus Christ is by the way that you follow and support and love your husband. You always have to remember that your husband's not your savior. He's not your mediator. He's not the answer to your prayer. Well, maybe he's the answer to your prayers, but you realize that Christ is the one that answered your prayers. Your husband can't answer your prayers, that's for sure. And so we have to realize that as to the Lord really means is, as again as Hodge says, her obedience to her husband is to be regarded as part of her obedience to the Lord. This is how you are showing your love for Christ in the way that you engage in your marital affections toward your husband. And there are three words that Paul uses here in this text to help us to understand the spirit by which a wife is to do this. First of all, willingly. Willingly. As the church submits to Christ, verse 24, So also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. How do we as the church submit to Christ? I hope you're here this morning because you want to be here. You know it's right. You know it's the Christian thing to do, to be in church on Sunday morning. But you're here because you want to be here, because you love your Savior and you want to worship Him. That's why we submit ourselves. Even Jesus Christ, who could force a slavish obedience, wants nothing to do with it. And if He wants nothing to do with it in the way that we relate to Him, certainly He does not want that in the Christian home either. He wants to see a wife willingly, not under compulsion, but willingly following the lead of her husband. Wife, does your husband delight in you because he sees in you someone willing to listen to him, to follow him, to offer yourself to him? Or is it a battle? You really don't want to. And it makes for strains in the marriage. There needs to be this willingness, this desire to do so. It also should be done respectfully. This isn't in this particular text that we're looking at, but if you go down to verse 33, it says, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Respectfully submit to your husband. Wives, I'm going to tell you something I think most of you already know anyway, but maybe some of you young couples that are about to get married. We got three, by the way, Calvary Baptists. We have three young couples about to get married. One couple's not here, but this couple here and my daughter back there, they're getting ready to get married this summer. So maybe they don't understand this. Maybe some of the younger couples who've just been married don't know this trade secret, but I'm going to give it to you wives right now. This is gold for you in your marriage. You need to know this. There is nothing more fragile on this planet than your husband's ego. There is nothing more fragile than a husband's ego in the hands of his wife. You just need to realize that. I mean, Saul could receive praise for slaying the thousands, but the moment he heard of David's 10,000s one-upping him, he started throwing spears and going to witches. I mean, he couldn't be one-upped. And when a wife realizes that our egos are like this, your husband's reputation is like, it's like eggshells. I mean, you can just crush the guy in your bare hands very easily because of the way you do or do not respect your husband's. I don't understand this, but it's just the way things work. I know of godly men who can take all kinds of heat and criticism at work out there in the world, but then when they get at home, oh man, they come undone if they're not feeling like they're being respected. And if your nagging at his leadership makes him wish he could turn you off like that proverbial dripping faucet, you're not going to get the results that you want from him by nagging. But if you will respect him, if you show him more respect than you would if the President of the United States walked into this room right now, and that was kind of your constant modus operandi, if you offer your ideas for your home to him in humility, if you thank him daily for the provisions that he makes for you, if he's caring for your home and life, for any wisdom and good leadership that he shows to you, if you'll work at turning your children's hearts toward him through hearing your praise and thankfulness to him, you'll see even in the most hardened of hearts a softening towards you and toward your input. God calls you to submit to your husbands respectfully. And then there's another phrase that Paul uses here that might get our dander up again. Verse 24, I would call this the word completely. He says here, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now that might sound contradictory to some of the things I earlier said, but what he means here by in everything, he's talking about in all areas of life. In other words, you cannot go and act like you're the submissive wife publicly, but then when you get him behind doors of your home, he's going to get it. So you can't do it that way. You cannot make the food that he likes to eat and then just go out and spend the money he's earned any way you want. You can't speak nicely of him when he's in the room and then when he leaves, start telling your friends what you really think about him. You can't give all your energies to everything else, your home, your children, everything else, but then not have any for him. Now, you're to live in such a way that your marriage is characterized by those words out of the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. That's the model. That's the model that Paul puts before you. And when I think about this, and I think about someone submitting to a guy like me, I think, oh my goodness, this is just way too hard. That's just too high a calling. We need more help. Poor wives, they need a lot more help. And so we have to go then to the supreme example of submission. Look at verse 23. Often I think we read verse 23 in one direction, but not the other. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So we see the analogy. Jesus Christ is the Lord over his church, the church being his body. We've seen that earlier in the book of Ephesians. And the analogy is that that's the way the Christian home is to look, that the husband's the head over his wife who follows him. And again, you know, you can look and think, well, yeah, the church should love Jesus and submit to Jesus because of who Jesus is. But look who I'm married to. How in the world am I supposed to follow him with that kind of devotion and love? Well, we have to see here that Paul takes us to a deeper level of what he calls later in this chapter a mystery. A mystery. And it's that last phrase in that verse 23 where Paul calls Jesus its Savior. Its Savior of the body. Not only is Jesus the head of the body, but he's the Savior of the body. And what did he do as our Savior? How did he come as our Savior? He came as a servant. He came, as we read in Psalm 40, and as is quoted in the book of Hebrews, he came as one who says, "Thy will is my delight to do." Even when it meant suffering, our Lord prayed, "Not my will, O Father, but thy will be done." He came in submission to the will of his Father in order to save us. And this humility in Christ, is the supreme example of submission. Being humble, being submitted, is knowing that I'm going to accept God's arrangement of things, whether it means I'm in the great positions of leadership in this world or called to be a lowly servant. Whatever God calls me to be because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, the example that he has given to me, and the salvation that he has brought to me, I am willing to serve you that way, O Lord. And so, wives, when you are struggling with submitting to your husband, don't go to them first. Go to Jesus. He's the one that will help you. He is the one that will give you the strength to this calling that God has put upon you in Christian marriage. Meditate on the loveliness of your Savior, one who was in the highest position of glory in heaven And he willingly came to this earth to take on the form of man and then submitted himself, the scriptures say in Philippians, submitted himself to obedience that led to death, even death on a cross. And you think about that. You think about what your Savior has done for you. Think of how willingly he laid down his life for you. And you seek to do likewise for your family. Praise God for how respectful Jesus was every step he took in this world. Of his Father's authority. He talks about his Father's authority all the time when he's describing why he lived the way that he lived. And that worked itself out often in even showing respect to the earthly authorities because he knew the Father in heaven had ordained them. And ask him to help you completely honor him as you encourage your husband's leadership in all areas of your life, because you know how completely he gave himself up for you. He's the supreme example of submission, and it leads us to the beautiful picture that submission brings into a world that so desperately needs to see it. This relationship between Christ and his church gets reflected out into the world in godly Christian marriages in a beautiful way. So I was thinking about this passage and this message. I couldn't help but think back to my own days in seminary. And I sat under the ministry of one of the most humble guys I know, Dr. Wayne Spear, who's my only living professor still. He serves as an elder over in a church on the north side of Pittsburgh. And I still remember Dr. Spear, who would lay out the theology, the systematic theology that we needed. And it was always wonderful and beautiful to sit under his teaching of theology. But I remember the day that in the classroom, he began to talk about the application of this theology in his own life and his marriage. And he started talking about his wife, who happened to also work at the seminary as the receptionist, so we all knew who he was speaking of. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "I'm still amazed that God has given such an exquisite creature to walk beside me through this world." And he just began to be overwhelmed of what his wife had given to him and all the service that she rendered unto him. It's easy for us men, as we think about our wives, we often think about their beauty and we think about the outward beauty. A number of you have heard me say that on my wedding day, when those church doors opened in the back and my wife was there, the stained glass behind her, I started weeping and I wept through my whole wedding. Our picture going down the aisle afterwards is Miriam beaming and me wiping the tears off my face. And that outer beauty and my unworthiness of that on that day caused me to cry then. But now that I'm older, seeing her inner beauty so often expressed in our marriage and our relationship with one another, that's what brings the real tears. How in the world could such a gift be given to me? And when you exquisite creatures that you are, give yourself to your husbands, when people see you humbling yourself before the Lord, that's a heavenly picture that's far more glorious than the ones in your wedding album. And again, it's a picture in this world people need to see. Because there's so much brokenness, there's so much confusion, there's so much difficulties going on in homes, that they need to get a glimpse of the heaven that marriage is to picture for them. I know today that some of you are here, you may not be in a very happy marriage. You may want to be married, and you're not yet. There may be other things going on in your life. And you say, well, how does this apply to me? Remember, all of us are the bride of our beloved Jesus Christ. That one day, these marriages that we enjoy on earth are going to be utterly transformed into relationships in heaven where there won't even be marriage, Jesus told us, because we'll be like the angels in that regard. Because the greater reality will be our true reality. That in heaven, we'll all shine as radiant, beautiful brides. In earnest love, great submission, complete submission to the God who has redeemed and saved us. And that's what these earthly marriages are just giving us a picture and a glimpse toward. Help people see the gospel and how you wives love your husband and how all of us love and submit ourselves to Jesus. And if you think that I haven't talked to the guys yet, well, their turns are coming. We've got some guest preachers coming, but I'm coming after them, so you can bet on that. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, how thankful we are to you for your word, its clarity. We know, Father, that so often we get perverted views of it taught to us or imposed upon us. And so we do pray that your Spirit would just give us a greater clarity on what your word teaches with this regard. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to live in holy obedience to your calling upon us. We especially give thanks this morning to those who are called to be wives, and we pray that you would help them in that. If they're living in a situation of unbelief where their spouse is not following you, we pray that you would give them a renewed strength and energy to keep showing the love of Christ to them, and by their quiet and submissive spirits, the scriptures say, that they might be won eventually to you. Where there are those who have lost their spouse, and think upon a message like this one with some sorrow and pain of heart, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would provide all that they need, Father, in that situation. Lord, for those in difficult other situations, those who long to be married, we pray, Father, whatever prayer you hear in their heart this morning, you would assure them of your love, your answer, and God, that you would provide all that they need. Hear us, O Father, for we ask and pray it through Jesus our Lord. Amen.